an old-fashioned, Holy Spirit-led revival among the body of Christ. We haven't seen that. I mean, a spontaneous revival across our nation where people are coming to faith in Jesus Christ. People are being born of God. Lives are being changed. I'm not so arrogant as to say to you that I have the answer, but I think I have at least a part of it. I really do. And I think it centers in this passage that we're going to look at right here. Has everything to do with this passage that we're going to be looking at today. I think if every person who considers themselves to be regenerate, that is born of God, having their life changed because of their faith in Jesus Christ, would grab this truth and really understand what's being taught and pull it into their own hearts individually, we would begin to see a revival. I mean, it would erupt in such a fashion that it would shake the nation. Boy, that's pretty good advertisement for a message, isn't it? Change, you could change the world with this, and it would begin in the church. That's exactly where it's supposed to begin. So I'm going to ask a question, why no revival? Now, again, I think we have at least part of the answer. And before I pray and get into this passage, let me say this. We, as a society, are no longer, listen carefully, we're no longer embarrassed by immorality. It no longer shakes us up. Immorality no longer grieves us as a society. But you ready for this? Immorality no longer grieves the church. We are not grieved by it. The world has come into the church. We have bought into that mental attitude. Oh, everybody does that. I want us to begin to look, hold your place here in 1 Corinthians 5 and flip over to 1 Peter chapter 1 and look at this. And then we're going to have prayer and we're going to launch into this. And I said at the outset, this message could be hazardous to our spiritual equilibrium. That is, it could shake us up a little bit. And I think God's Word does that sometimes. Supposed to. Supposed to convict us. Supposed to shake us up. Peter said, 1 Peter chapter 1, look in verse 13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. And rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the unveiling or the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, now notice, not conforming yourselves to former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as He who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Now, there's the key. Those of us who know Jesus Christ or claim to know Him, claim to be regenerate, claim to be a born-again child of God, are called upon here through the pen of Peter to be set apart to God, holy. That is, holy in our mind, holy in our words, holy in our life. The church is to be holy. Last week, we introduced a section, this chapter 5, with four characteristics of discipleship. We said discipleship involves time and teaching. That's first of all. In order to become a disciple of Jesus Christ, we need to be taught the Word of God. Clearly taught the Scripture. Take it in over a period of time. And secondly, we need someone to be an example for us for what it means to be a Christian. Someone to give us a role model. Someone we can look to want to be like, to want to emulate that person because they're following Christ. We want to follow them, live like them. We need examples. Third, we need admonishment from time to time. That's why we teach the Word, because the Word of God admonishes us. Now, that admonishment sometimes comes in the form of encouragement, doesn't it? We need to be encouraged. We need to be stroked spiritually. But sometimes that admonishment comes in the form of correction. It corrects us. When we get off course, it corrects us. But finally, the last characteristic is discipline. We need to be disciplined. God says, "For whom the Lord loves, He disciplines. He chastises every child whom He receives." Because we receive chastisement from God, because we're spanked by Him, what it means is that we belong to Him. He is our divine parent. So He spanks us. And He keeps us in this attitude of holiness before Him. If we get away from that, He spanks us. This passage in chapter 5 is talking about church discipline. It's a tough subject. And I believe it is a subject that we have long forgotten in the local church. We don't do this anymore. Now, the early church did. And there are churches in America now, even Baptist churches, who are practicing this once again. Without any further introduction, let's pray and let's launch into this thing. Father, would You teach us Your Word this morning, and would You give us Your formula for a true revival, something that would be deep and wide. And Father, I pray that that revival would begin right here at Glendale, in our own hearts and minds. And if You choose to start a fire here that spreads throughout the state, then let it be so, Father. But help us to understand this is Your Word, not man's words to us. This Word should change our life. It should change how we think about each other, how we think as the body of Christ, about our church. It should change us from within. And Father, it should give us the desire, as Peter wrote to us, to be holy because You are holy. To that end, Father, I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Paul begins here in chapter 5, verse 1. He said, "It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you." This is the church now, the church. "And such sexual immorality as not even named among the Gentiles," the Romans. This would make the Romans blush. This would make the Gentiles blush. This would make unbelievers blush. But it's happening in the church. "That a man has his father's wife." This is a believer who is in an illicit sexual relationship with a stepmother. Now that should make our jaw drop spiritually. You mean that's happening in the local church? That's what Paul says, happening to the church at Corinth. That goes on in churches is not shocking. That kind of thing goes on. But the issue here is, what do we do about it? I mean, what is to be done? When it's known, when there's sin in the body of Christ, that's known. It's not rationalized. That is, it's not a matter of someone judging someone else falsely. It's not based on any kind of lies being told, gossip about someone, or maligning someone. But it's known. It's true. It's open. It's open rebellion against God. It's in the church. Look in verse 2. "And you are puffed up." You're proud of this. "And have not rather," here's the word, "mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from you." I mean, this is open rebellion against God by a fellow believer in the local church, and it's condoned. Why do we condone that? Why do we condone sin in the body? Because we rationalize it away. And sometimes it happens to be someone who is maybe in our physical family that's involved in this activity. And it's hard. Verse 3, Paul says, "For I indeed, as absent in the body but present in the spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, him who has done this deed." Paul says, I'm not there, but I've already passed judgment on this situation. Look in verse 4. "In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, as though I were there," Paul says, "in your body, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, as though he were there, wielding his power." Verse 5, here's what you do. "Deliver such an one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." Now, how do we do that? Well, we're going to find out in just a moment. How do we handle sin in the body? Because I think with all my heart, that's why God keeps revival from the local church. It's a little passage in Proverbs 28:13, that says, "He who covers his sin will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes it will have mercy." I think there is festering sin in the body of Christ all across the nation. Like I said, we tolerate immorality. We tolerate immorality among unbelievers, and we even tolerate immorality in the local church. And we cover it up. And we rationalize it away. You know how we do it? Here's how we do it. We use Jesus' words. We turn them around and we say, "Well, look, we all do this. It happens in every family. And let he who has no sin cast the what? First stone." Well, Paul doesn't say to kill the person. He doesn't say take them out and stone them. He's going to tell us just separate yourself from them. He's going to tell us here to purge out the leaven. Because he says a little leaven leavens the whole lump. How much immorality in the local body does it take to leaven the entire body? Just a little. Just a little sin to keep us from being holy. Just a little toleration. Just a little with the rationalization, "Oh, preacher, we all do that. That happens in every family. And we need to extend mercy and love to them. We need to extend grace to them." But a holy God says, "Be holy as I am holy." We're not to rationalize the sin away. We're certainly not to cover it up. And I think that's what's happened all across this state. I think the church has covered it up. I think the church is acting like the world. I think what we have is an organization, not an organism. I think the only difference between us and the social clubs in this country, in this state, is we name the name of Jesus. We clothe all of that impurity, that immorality, with a cloak of religion. And religion, listen, hardens people to grace. And when the message of the gospel is preached from a pure vessel, from someone who is themselves holy, or attempting to walk in honesty and integrity before a holy God, when they present the gospel, there's what? Power behind what they say. And when a church who is holy, not rationalizing sin, not covering it up, but purging it, getting it out away. Again, we do this in grace. We don't do it. We don't stone the people. But we let the world know what we stand for. And we let the world know what we won't stand for. Listen to this. Let's go on. He says, "Your glorying," verse 6, "is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens" what? The whole lump. A little sin in the body left unconfessed. A little sin in the body swept under the rug. A little sin in the body rationalized. But preacher, you just don't understand our situation. You don't understand who we are and how we are. No, but I understand God. I know what He's like. And I know what He tolerates. And I know what He doesn't tolerate. Like I told Quinn yesterday, I'm always impressed when he tells Moses at the burning bush, take off your shoes. Because the ground you're standing on is what? Holy ground. You're in the presence of the living, almighty, holy God. You see, we're living in a church where people come into the presence of God, and that's the symbolism that's here. We come into the presence of God wearing flip-flops and shorts, and then we condemn preachers who get up and say that. We say, oh, you're just a pious prude. I'm someone who feels like I'm in the presence of an awesome, holy God. And I want to look my best, and I want to think the best thoughts I can think. And words that used to not bother me causes me to blush now. Because I know my body's the temple of the Holy Spirit. And I know that what I listen to, I subject Him to. What I put in my body, I subject Him to. So I'm careful what goes in my body. I'm careful what I allow my eyes to see. I'm careful what I allow my ears to hear. Especially in the local church that's to be the body of Jesus Christ. We're just not pure anymore. We're not holy anymore. And until the church becomes that church that's holy and pure before the living God, we're not going to see revival. Why should He bless us? Verse 7, He says, therefore, watch this, purge out the old leaven. Get it out, that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. He's taken us back to Exodus 12 and the Passover lamb. And He's calling the Jews, Israel, there that were in bondage to the Egyptians. Before they were set free, God says, you be holy. You straighten up before Me. You realize that I'm your living God. And you realize that it's the blood of this Passover lamb that's redeeming you from the slave market. And you purge out that old leaven. That's what that was all about. Get the leaven out of the bread and become a new lump. How would we say it like where we could understand it? Get the sin out of your life. Don't cover it up. Humiliate yourself before God. Confess it to Him and become that new lump before Him. What that means is every individual believer praying, Lord, if there's any wickedness where? In me, would You reveal that so I can confess it to You? And I can be pure and holy before You. You know, and when the church, if the church got that kind of a lease on life, can you imagine what would happen? It would permeate this whole state. It would permeate not only Mississippi, but Alabama. It would spread into Louisiana, and it would go to all to Georgia and throughout the South and ultimately throughout the North. I am sinful. That giant revival that took place during the Civil War. There was a tremendous revival there that took place. It was under Robert E. Lee's army. Robert E. Lee was a godly man, loved the gospel. And he had all of his chaplains preach the gospel. And that started a revival that over 3,000 soldiers in one day came to faith in Jesus Christ. Let me tell you how it started. It was an amazing thing. It was kind of in a barn. That's their meeting places. It was in a barn. And the chaplain was preaching. And he was preaching about sin. And in the back row, there was this old man that everybody knew. And they knew he was rotten to the core. And what he said was this. He just said, oh, God. Oh, God. Oh, God! And man, that whole place just erupted. And people started coming to faith in Jesus Christ in that barn, and that thing just started spreading all across the country. Because he realized He was a sinner before God. And he quit trying to rationalize his sin. That's what Paul is saying here. Verse 8 says, therefore let us keep the feast, just like they did back in the slave market in Egypt. Not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice or wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Lord, let me be sincere before you. Let me be pure and holy in my thoughts. Let me be pure and holy in my words. Let me be pure and holy in my works before you. And as a church, Father, help us not to rationalize sin anymore. If we know it's there, help us to purge it out. Verse 9, this is where we started today. He said, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean the sexually immoral people of this world. That's unbelievers. Unbelievers act like what? Unbelievers. They live like unbelievers. Like I said, they've already bought into the immorality in society today. We would have to be blind and dumb not to see that. It's everywhere. I can't walk through a mall with my wife anymore without being embarrassed. You say, well, you're just a pious prude preacher. No, I'm saying be holy as God is holy. That's what I'm saying. I want to be pure in my thoughts. I want to be powerful in my preaching. I want my words to have weight. So I want my life to reflect that. Now it happens that that leaven creeps into my family. It has. And it's broken my heart. And I've never condoned it. My own personal family has not been spared. And it grieves me. It hurts me. It's grieved me to no end. It's changed my heart toward God. I've cried out. I can't tell you the nights that Linda and I have cried out alone in the dark for our family. Well, until we get there in the church, we're not going to see revival. It's not going to happen. You can't go to a local church in Mississippi, not many of them, and you can't be there a few weeks without finding out something's wrong in this body. We've got some problems here. We got some things going on. And young people find it out first. You know what they do? They shag it out of there. They see it clearly. Oh, Deacon so-and-so is shacked up with Mrs. so-and-so over here. We know what's going on. And they're preaching the gospel to us. Or they're packaging the gospel in a very poor vessel. He said, you'd have to go out of the world, look, or with covetous or extortioners or idolaters, since you would need to go out of the world. You can't get away from that. You can't get away from sinners. They're everywhere. You can't get away from immorality. It's everywhere. Unbelievers are by nature immoral people. Now, they cover it up, do they not? They cover it up with all kinds of morality and doing good things. There's all kinds of wonderful social organizations in the nation where people are meeting the needs of other people. But they're, listen, if you start looking at motives, you start judging the heart and motives, you find out there's some, always follow the money. Look at verse 11. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a what? A brother. That is, those of us in the body of Christ named a brother who is sexually immoral. Here's the issue. Do believers sin? Yes, we do. We have the sin nature within us. But that doesn't mean God counteracts that sin nature with all kinds of wonderful truths. The fact that we have a new nature given to us by God the Holy Spirit. The fact that our body's the temple of the Holy Spirit. The fact that we are in Christ, spiritually in Him. The fact that we have the Word of God to cleanse us. We have all kinds of spiritual teachings and truths to help us take care of the sin nature. Minimize the impact of the sin nature on us as individuals. That's what it's for. But still it happens. I don't question that. It does happen. sin does permeate, like a leaven, the body of Christ. So according to Paul, when that happens, we're to, first of all, grieve the fact that it's happened. That it's happened in our body. But secondly, he says, purge out the old leaven. The early church called that the doctrine of excommunication. And I'm going to show you real quickly how that's done in just a moment. But he says, if a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. Don't even eat with them. For what have I to do with judging those who are outside? That's none of my business, Paul says. Judging unbelievers, that's not my business. He says, do you not judge those who are inside? This is the issue. When sin happens in the body of Christ, our response to that is so very important. Verse 13, he says, but those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. That's called excommunication. Let me show you how it's done. Look over in Matthew just a moment, and we're through. Matthew 18. Now, it would be good for you to memorize this section. I found that valuable in my early Christian life to memorize this particular section, because this tells us how to carry out church discipline. How is it done? Now, the reason this passage is here and the reason that Jesus Christ goes through this, it's all written in red, by the way. It comes from His pen, that is the pen of Jesus Christ. It was spoken by Him. The reason He wrote this is because sin happens in the body of Christ. It happens. Look at this. Verse 15, the Lord says to us, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. Let's say you become consciously aware that a brother in Christ, supposedly speaking, is having an affair in the church openly and is in rebellion against God in that affair. That comes into your awareness. What are you to do? Well, here's what you're not to do. You're not to go get on the telephone and say, you know, brother so-and-so, you know what he's doing? Blah, 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 blah. That's called what? That's called gossip. Nor are you to malign that person. That when you malign someone, you tell the truth to hurt them. A gossip is a lie. A maligning is the truth told at the most inopportune times. Oh, you know, sister so-and-so. You know, she's really a wonderful person, but... And then you go to this laundry list of things that sister so-and-so is involved in, which may be true. That's maligning. But he says, go to them alone. You're aware of it. Go to them personally. Confront the sin. Confront the sin. If they're having an illicit, immoral relationship with their mother-in-law, with their stepmother, or whoever it is, confront them. Now, here's how you confront them. You confront them with grief. You confront them with mourning. You confront them like this. Oh, listen, Jim or Paul or Sarah or Linda, whoever it is. Listen, we have a testimony here at Glendale. We have a testimony in the local church. We're supposed to be pure to this unbelieving world around us. We're supposed to be the body of Jesus Christ in the world. We're supposed to be holy before God. And this is hurting our testimony. It's injuring our testimony for Christ. We need to get it out. We need to confess it and we need to forsake it. And then he says, look, he says, if he hears you, you have gained your what? Your brother. That is, if he listens to you and you say, you know, and he says, you know, you're right. What I'm doing is affecting the whole body. I'm just a little leaven, but I'm purging. I'm leavening the whole body. I'm hurting this ministry by my life. You've won your brother. Look at verse 16. But if he will not hear you, take one or two more. I call it the grassroots, the private court, first of all, the grassroots course. Take one or two witnesses with you that every word may be confirmed. It won't become a he said, she said thing. Everything will be out in the open. Everything will be confirmed. Yes, I am doing this. No, I'm not going to quit coming to church. No, I'm not going to quit teaching my Sunday school class. No, I am bigger than that. This is my church. You're not big enough to come to me and tell me how to live my life. Obviously, you hadn't gained your brother. So what do you do next? Verse 17, but if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the whom? The church. Make it public. But if he refuses to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. That's called excommunication. Now, in the early church, what they did is they refused them from taking the Lord's Supper. They wouldn't let them do it. You can come, but you can't partake. They did that. Let me tell you what happens when you do that. The stature of the church goes what? In the community. Out of sight. They say, you know what? Those people really believe what they teach over there. They really live it. They're not playing church. Now, let me show you this. This is the kicker right here. There's so many people who misunderstand this next section. You need to understand what it says. Look in verse 18. He says, assuredly I say to you, whatever you, that is the local church, bind on earth, and this is what the Greek says, will have been bound in heaven. It's as though heaven itself is standing behind your decision when you purge out the old leaven. That's what he's saying here. It's already confirmed in heaven this ought to be done. All you have to do is what? Do it. Do I have heaven behind me? Do I have God behind me? Yes, you do. It's already determined that God is behind you, that heaven is behind you. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed, will have been loosed in heaven. He says, again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am in the midst of them. That's the local church. And if the local church determines that this needs to happen, then it needs to happen. Now listen carefully about what I'm about to tell you. If the local church, the local Baptist church in Mississippi, would become serious about being holy before God and bankrupt before Him, and if they would sincerely purge out the old leaven, not in a hurtful attitude, not with the idea to kill someone, not with the idea to destroy someone, but to protect the holiness of the church, revival would spontaneously break out all across this nation. I believe with all my heart that would be the case. And I believe that young people would walk in the room filled with people like that, and they would be smacked in the face with sincere people who are walking with Jesus Christ. And as a result, they would become convicted. When I was young in the Lord, I would be drawn to people like old Dr. Mark Cameron. And that man could walk in the room where many of the students would be gathered. He could walk in the room. Immediately, I would become convicted. Because my impression was that guy's walking with the Savior. He's walking with the Lord. He's the real deal. He's not a hypocrite. He's sincere and he has a heart for God. I used to love to hear him pray publicly. He's the only man I ever heard get a standing ovation for a public prayer. Because you thought he was connected with God when he prayed. Your mind was ushered into the presence of God when he prayed. And even his wife said publicly, he's a holy man. Well, can you imagine a church filled with those kind of people? Listen, no good, dirty, rotten sinners. That's who we are. But toward the living God, we're what? We're holy, we're sincere, we're pure, we're open, we're honest. We get on our face before Him when we get into the presence of Him. We know who we are. But we want to walk with the Savior. What happens if we don't do this? What happens if we don't purge out the old leaven in the church? See, I believe with all my heart we're living in the Laodicean age myself. We're a lukewarm body for Christ. But remember that lukewarmness, the Laodicean church where God says, you make me what? Sick. You make me sick. You're so wishy-washy, you make me sick. To my stomach, I want to spew you out. I want to vomit you out because you're not sincere. I don't have your heart. I've got your motions. I've got your Sunday school. I've got your cantatas. I've got your worship services, but I don't have your heart. What happens if we don't judge, if we don't do this? Let me show you. Look over in 1 Peter. Look in chapter 4. This is what happens. This is where it's going, I believe, in Mississippi and all across the nation. In the local church, this is where it's headed right here. The Apostle Peter writes, look in verse 17, "For the time has come for judgment to begin where? In the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will be the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator." Here's the point. God is one day going to judge, and I believe it's already started in the church. I mean, it's already started. I think judgment is coming to the house of God. And I think that'll bring about a revival before it's over with. That's some heavy teaching. I know it is. But it's absolutely true. It's being honest and sincere from the Word of God. Where we get all the rationalization out of our mind. All of this, oh, you don't know me, you don't know my family, you don't know our situation. Well, God does. And He's a holy God. And what He says to the church is, be holy as I am holy. Be set apart as I am set apart. In your thoughts, in your words, in your ways. It has everything to do with the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. We fear His awesomeness. We fear His disciplinary hand. I do. I fear Him. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word. And thank You for reminding us that we are to discipline as a body. Never out of arrogance, never out of the desire to hurt anyone. Never out of the desire to kill anyone. Not even kill their reputation. To protect it as much as possible. But yet be separate. Let the unbelieving world know that we are separate, that we belong to You, that we are the body of Jesus Christ. Let the unbelieving world know that the gospel that we preach is sincere. And letting fellow believers know that we mean business. That we're not playing church. That we're sincerely praying to be holy before You. And Father, I pray that You would bring a great revival to the state of Mississippi. All across this state. And if it be Your will, let it begin right here with Glendale Baptist. Thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.